turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians. Again, that is 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Father, as we now come to your word, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate the truth that is revealed in it to our minds and to our hearts, that we would accept it. That, Lord, as we come to take of the Lord's Supper tonight, that we would do it in a way that is worthy, in a way that is honorable to you and to your Son. And God, I pray that as we now go through your word, that you would guide us into all truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Word. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. A little bit of historical background, I think, is due any time you jump into the middle of a book that you have not been preaching through systematically. If you know anything about Corinth or the church in Corinth, you would know that this was one of the more wild churches and one of the more wild towns in New Testament times. Corinth was a large metropolitan city. It was a trade capital. It had various people from various people groups. There were several religions that were practiced, several cultures that were all coming together. And it is in this place that Paul planted a church that was made up of Jews. It was made up of Greeks. It would have likely been made up of all sorts of different ethnicities. And with this mixing together of different peoples of different backgrounds, what was supposed to take place was a unity in Christ. But apparently, We have the book of 1 Corinthians because they weren't unified. We also have 2 Corinthians because they got a little bit better, but we're not quite there. That's why when I hear of Corinthian Baptist Church, I'm like, why would you want to be called Corinthian Baptist Church? Have you read 1 Corinthians? I'm sure they have. Maybe. I don't know. But Corinth was a wild place. The Corinthian church was a divided church. And that division manifested itself in various different ways. But what Paul is talking about here is how that division amongst the church affected how they took of the Lord's Supper. And an even division could be seen in something that was supposed to be a solemn observance that Jesus ordered his church to practice, but it had become crazy. I mean, when you read about what's going on here, what Paul had heard about, it's something that we couldn't even fathom happening here. And that culturally, that there are reasons for that, and the way they practiced the Lord's Supper might have differed slightly from how we do it today. But that gives us some background. So, in introduction, I'd like to reflect upon a time in my life where I learned something. There was one day, or one year, or one time, where I received a sweater to wear. A nice sweater. And like I don't now, and I didn't back then, read the instructions for how to wash and properly dry and care for the sweater. As most college guys did. I didn't read it. And so I washed it after I wore it once. And I know you're supposed to probably do that before you wear it once. Most of you probably do. But I wore it, and then I washed it afterwards, and then I put it in the dryer with the rest of my stuff. And then I went and got it out of the dryer, and I got the rest of my clothes. They were fine. And I pulled the sweater out. And a sweater that was designed for not a very large man like myself, but it fit me perfectly when I put it in. But when I took it out, it could have fit JoJo properly. See, and I bring that story up because it's funny, and it illustrates something in a funny way, that certain things have to be done a certain way. That there are right ways to do things, and there are wrong ways to do things. And in that case, I did it the wrong way. And I don't have that sweater anymore. I reap the consequences. Now, the Corinthian church, in their taking of the Lord's Supper on a more serious note, they took it in the wrong way. They didn't do it the way that it was supposed to be done. And as we will read, there were severe consequences for that. Because there is a reason we call it the Lord's Supper and not our supper. When we say it's the Lord's Supper, we're saying that it belongs to who? The Lord. He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who gave it to the church. He's the one who owns it. He's the one who gives the instructions for how it is to be observed. So the big idea of this evening's sermon prior to us taking the Lord's Supper is simply take the Lord's Supper rightly. That's it. Take the Lord's Supper rightly. Now, if I just stopped there, you'd be like, well, you haven't told us how to take it rightly. We read about it. But Paul doesn't really come out directly and give us a list-by-list instruction for how we're to take the Lord's Supper. Instead, in his correcting of the Corinthian church, we can make some observation on how we are to rightly take the Lord's Supper. So thank God that the Corinthian church was so bad, otherwise we would have had less instruction on the Lord's Supper. So we're going to take a look at four ways or four things we should consider when we take the Lord's Supper. The first one is this: take the Lord's Supper rightly with undivided impartiality. Take the Lord's Supper rightly with undivided impartiality. Look at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Now stop there. Is what follows going to be a nice, encouraging word from Paul? No. He's rebuking them. He's rebuking them sharply. Now why? Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for worse. So he's about to issue a rebuke because when they gather together as a church family, something that is supposed to be good, something that is supposed to be a time of unity, a time of uplifting, a time of encouragement, a time of worship, they do not come together for good or for the better, but for worse. Now look at verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So Paul apparently had heard from somebody that there were divisions among the Corinthian church. He had probably heard it from somebody who he trusted, and he believed them. He believed that there were divisions among them, and that's going to be the main issue that Paul is raising throughout this section of the passage. But now we get to verse 19. He says something interesting. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. What is Paul saying here? Is Paul really justifying the divisions that are in this church by saying that there must be divisions so that the genuine might be pointed out, so that we could see who the real converts are versus the false converts? Well, that's what some have suggested. Now, there are three main interpretations of this passage. I'm going to look at each of them, and we're going to try and decide which one is most appropriate. Some see this as a theological aside. So those are the folks that would say something to the effect that Paul here is saying that divisions are meant to happen within a church, are in the infinite and wise purpose of God, in order that genuine believers might be shown. So he's just making an aside because it doesn't seem to fit in the greater argument. Because he's upset about the divisions, it would be kind of odd if he came and justified them with God's infinite wisdom, will, and pleasure. Now, there is no doubt that it is in God's sovereign will that those things take place, but I don't think that Paul's trying to point that out, because it doesn't seem to fit the context. His issue is with the division, so why would he justify it? There is another option. One, some have suggested that's a Corinthian slogan. Paul, throughout the book of Corinthians, will quote common sayings of the Corinthians to rebuke them. He'll say, you say this, and then he points out how utterly foolish it is. It could be that. He could be trying to use irony or sarcasm by quoting them back, but that can't really be proved because he doesn't say that you say in this context. So I don't necessarily think that one's the last one, but the last one, the last interpretation, I think this one's probably most proper given the context, is Paul is using irony. He's using sarcasm. And we would understand, translate a couple of words slightly differently here and appropriately. It could be translated as this: for there must be factions among you so that the distinguished ones may be recognized. Because that word genuine can be translated and is translated elsewhere as distinguished, respected, or esteemed. And what Paul seems to be saying is that these people have divided unnecessarily so that those who are wealthy and who are of status may be elevated. That's the entire context. So Paul is basically just giving them a hint of sarcasm to show them how utterly foolish they are for elevating certain members of the church above other members of the church. There are certain people among them, distinguished ones, who think they're better than the rest. And that seems to fit the context better. So we are to take the Lord's Supper with undivided impartiality, and what he's saying is they aren't doing that. They are elevating certain members above others. Let's look at verse 20. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. And then verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So this would be a pretty chaotic scene, would it not? Could you imagine that in, in this sanctuary? Good thing we drink unfermented grape juice or we'd be in trouble. But the way that they commonly practice the Lord's Supper then, it would be at something called like a love feast. And you would take of the bread at the beginning of a meal, and the ministers would bless it, and they would take of it, and then they would share a full meal together, and at the end of it, they would take of the cup together. And it was just like an entire meal. That's all they did together in that given circumstance, is celebrate the Lord's Supper. So it makes a little bit more sense of it. They weren't gathered in a Vista Baptist Church sanctuary-like thing when they were doing this. They were likely in someone's home with multiple rooms, and what appears to have happened is the poor have been cast into an outer room, whereas the rich have been brought into a different room, and the rich themselves are the only ones who are taking of the elements. They're gorging themselves on the food, they are drinking the wine, and they are not allowing those who are poor to take of it. That seems to be the issue that's happening in Corinth. There is preference to the rich and to the wealthy. And that is very much anti-Christ and anti-Lord's Supper. That's why he's saying it is not the Lord's Supper, because it is in the Lord's Supper that we come together as a unified faith family and commemorate what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And what they were using it for was a time to party and socialize. So he says, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. You're celebrating the supper of demons at best. And that's what's going on in the church of Corinth. And you can see his anger by the questions he asks in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul is not saying, I imagine Paul like ripping the papyri as he's writing it. Like I just imagine tears being in it because he's so angry about what he's heard. And he's not just angry about the fact that the Lord's Supper is being practiced improperly. This is just the general demeanor of the Corinthian church. They are so divided that it makes the apostle that loves them, the apostle that planted the church, mad. And such is the heart of any Christian that cares about a church. When you see division in your church, you shouldn't be happy about it. It shouldn't excite you. It could even make you mad, and you would be perfectly justified to be angry about the division. And you should do all that is in your power to try and eradicate division before it arises and then after it arises. But the divisions that already existed in the church of Corinth led to divisions at the Lord's table. And for Paul, that was enough for rage, for anger. And you know, Paul's not just flippantly angry. He's angry because he knows that God is angry about it. God hates divisions in the church. Jesus hates divisions amongst his people. He hates them with an utmost hatred. It may not be popular to talk about Jesus in that way, but that's how the Bible talks about Jesus. He hates division. He died for a unified people, not a split up people. He died to break down barriers that divide people. He didn't die so that we could continue in division. See, that's the issue here. They were partial, and they were divided. The rich took preference. The poor were cast out. We may not do that here today, or we may not do it nearly as overtly, but one thing we need to ask ourselves when we take of the Lord's Supper as a church, and that begins with the individuals asking themselves, but as a church as a whole, we need to ask, are there divisions amongst us? Do we show partiality in any way, shape, or form? Because I think that we can. It will be more subtle than what's going on here. And I'm not for sure if we are. But something that we should always ask when we come to the Lord's table. Are we impartial? Are we undivided? Are we united? If we are, we can take of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So the first point is take the Lord's Supper rightly with undivided impartiality. The second one, take the Lord's Supper rightly with remembering anticipation. Take the Lord's Supper rightly with remembering anticipation. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread. We're going to go ahead and read through this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We'll stop there. So Paul is saying that he received revelation from Christ as to how, or revelation from the Lord, as to how the Last Supper went down. And it was very much like what we read in any of the Gospels. And truth be told, most would date 1 Corinthians prior to any of the Gospels. So 1 Corinthians was likely the first written account of what took place at the Lord's Supper. But it's very much the same as the other ones that are written about in the four or in the Gospels. And what he says is, the Lord took the bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is for you. This is symbolic of the body, of my body that is broken for you. And we know that Jesus Christ's body was broken. It was broken at Calvary. And he did it for who? For his people. And he's saying that the bread that we take of, that's what it points to. That's what it's representative of. And that's what Jesus is getting at. But he doesn't only take of the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ. He also takes up the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. So both the bread and the cup point us to what? The death of Christ. They point us to the work of Christ on our behalf. They point us to what accomplished our redemption. One modern pastor, Mark Dever, he puts it this way. Preaching the gospel, like what I'm doing right now, is the gospel audible, like you hear it. Practicing the Lord's Supper and practicing baptism, the sacraments, the ordinances, whatever you call them, are the gospel made visible. They're illustrations of what took place on the cross at Calvary. They point us to, they direct our attention to Jesus. And much in the same way, God uses those to grow us in godliness and Christ-likeness. In a very similar way that he uses preaching. The Spirit of God uses those things to make us more like Jesus. So Paul, in stating what is going on in the Lord's Supper, is saying why it is so wrong to do it wrongly. Because when you take of the Lord's Supper in an improper manner, you're not just attacking something that's insignificant. You're attacking the gospel itself. That's what's happening when you take of the Lord's Supper wrongly. And we'll see that there are great consequences when they do that. And it's not trivial at all. But he doesn't stop there. It doesn't only remind us of Jesus' death. Verse 26 says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why I didn't just say with remembrance. I said with remembering anticipation. Because the Lord didn't only die. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand. And he's going to come back. But when we take of the Lord's Supper, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, meanwhile understanding that we are also proclaiming that he's coming back, that he will return again, that he died the first time, but we are waiting for him to come back. So that's what it means to take of the Lord's Supper with remembering anticipation. So my encouragement to you is you take of the bread and you take of the cup tonight. Don't just do it mindlessly. Reflect on the fact that Jesus gave his body, that he shed his blood for you. Reflect on the fact that he's not going to leave you in this world, but he's coming back. He's going to save you finally and entirely. When you take of the Lord's Supper, it's not just a meaningless ritual that we practice. I think if Paul or one of the apostles were to ask Christians today what they thought of the Lord's Supper, most of us would probably look at them dumbfounded, like, well, we do it every 4 months. They might say it's a memorial meal or something to that effect. But as we will see, people died for taking it wrongly. People were punished by God, disciplined by God, for not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. In the same way, God punishes people who don't preach the gospel faithfully, because the Lord's Supper itself is a form of proclamation. So we better be careful in how we take it, because there are consequences. So take the Lord's Supper rightly with undivided impartiality. Take the Lord's Supper rightly with remembering anticipation. And thirdly, take the Lord's Supper rightly with thorough self-examination. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Which is exactly what I just stated, that when you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you are assaulting the gospel. So let's look at verse 28. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I've talked about self-examination before, I know that. And I mean it. We should be examining ourselves even when we're not taking of the Lord's Supper. But when you come to the table of the Lord, when you are reminded of the reconciliation that Jesus has accomplished for you with God, that is a very vital time, a very good, very appropriate time for you to think about your life as it is now and ask the question, am I living in a way that honors the Lord who saved me? Is there any dispute between me and fellow Christians in this church that I need to resolve before I take of the cup and before I take of the bread? That's an appropriate time to do it. You know, we wouldn't even need rededications if people took of the Lord's Supper in a serious manner. Because the Lord's Supper is where you rededicate yourself to the Lord. It's where you remember what He has done. It's where you reflect on your life and you think, whoa, I've not been doing well. And you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Examine yourself. When you find out that when you've considered and examined yourself in light of the Scriptures and you realize that you are in sin, repent of it. Confess it to the Lord. We read 1 John and it teaches that we have an advocate, Jesus, the just, the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins. And if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven in Him. So the Lord's Supper is a time that you should examine yourself. Think about your life. Think about your days. Think about how you treat your fellow Christians. Think about how you treat your spouse. Think about how you treat your children and your neighbor. Think about whether or not you share the gospel as you are supposed to. And if not, confess your sins. Christians, we are all called to examine ourselves and not to go through life flippantly. Very few of you, I may be going out on a limb here. I may be too generous. I don't know. But very few of you go about your daily job flippantly because it would cost you money. It may cost you physical harm in certain career fields. You think about things before you do them. We should treat the Lord's Supper in a way that is no different than that. But instead of checking just the outward elements, we need to check our own selves, our hearts. We need to thoroughly examine ourselves. Look at verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let me read that again. That's a pretty bold statement. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There's a couple of questions, well, at least one that we have to answer. What does Paul mean without discerning the body? I mean, there are some passages in Scripture that are very clear. We don't have to spend much time thinking about what they're saying. But what does Paul mean by this? Anytime you find a passage and you wonder whether it's not disputed, read two commentaries and you'll find like 37 suggestions of how it's to be interpreted. This is one of those, just like the part of the passage I read earlier. There are two main ones, though. The first one is it could refer to their failure to recognize the bread represents the body of Christ and implicitly recognize the blood as representing Christ's blood. Therefore, their failure to understand the gospel as proclaimed in the Lord's Supper has led to their unworthy taking of it. Therefore, judgment has come upon them. So the failure to discern the body is a failure to discern that the gospel is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. That's one suggestion. Because the earliest reference to body is what? The bread, which represents what? The body of Christ. And just prior to that, it talks about not before you take of the bread and or the body and the blood, referring to the Lord's Supper elements, you must examine yourself. So that's what some have suggested. In fact, that's what most would suggest. Second, the body in this context is a failure to understand the church as the body of Christ. That is, their disunity at the Lord's Supper shows that they don't understand that each member of the church is equally united with Christ and should be treated with dignity and respect at the Lord's table. Both of those are pretty good options. Given the context, I lean towards the first one. And either way, we come away with very much the same conclusion. That if it is the gospel that is taken wrongly, that affects the unity of the church, right? A misunderstanding of the gospel leads to division. Because if you understand the gospel, you understand that in him we are all united. If you misunderstand that the church is the body of Christ, then again, you get in the same place. You divide. But when you understand that the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel, that the church is the body of Christ, that should foster unity. And especially unity all around the Lord's table. But let's go ahead and read verses 30 and 31. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It might be hard for you to swallow verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Paul is connecting their improper taking of the Lord's Supper with the illnesses and the weaknesses arising within the church and deaths. Now, he does not say the individuals who took of it wrongly are the ones dying or who are ill. He just says among them, as a collective body. See, in the West, we so emphasize the individual, like individualism, individual rights, and things of that nature, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we look at the Bible, when we read the books of the Bible, like Corinthians, who is it written to? It's not just written to individuals. Sometimes it is, like Timothy and Titus, or Philemon. But most of the times it's to churches. And when the church as a whole practiced the Lord's Supper wrongly, people within its membership became ill, weak, and died. Do I think that really happened? Yeah. And I think God would be perfectly just in doing the same exact thing today. So if we read verse 30, and we may not completely understand it, at the very least, what you should come away with, God cares deeply about how you do the Lord's Supper. do we treat it like that? Now, granted, it's at the end of our service today, but generally, most churches tack on the Lord's Supper at the end as like an aside. The reason I put it at the end today is because I wanted to preach about it before we took it. But it's not an aside. It's a celebration. It's not something that we just tack on the end every once in a while. It is a time for us to gather together and remember what Jesus accomplished for us. If you didn't understand the sermon I'm preaching, at the very least, I hope that you understand the Lord's Supper. That you understand the sacrificial death of Christ and that you anticipate His coming back. But when they took of the Lord's Supper, they were judged for it. And God did it, judge them for their good. He disciplined them for their good so that they would not be condemned like the rest of the world, is what Paul says here. Sometimes God's judgment upon local churches is not just to harm, actually all the time, it's not just to harm them, it's to save them. Sometimes when you go astray, God will hurt you. He will. He does that. The same way when you apply a spanking to your child, it does really hurt them. But you're doing it to get them back on the right road, right? And God is infinitely free and just to do with us, and we ought to praise Him when He does. Because He's always doing it ultimately for our good. So if we were to apply this point of take the Lord's Supper rightly with thorough examination, here are three suggestions that you should consider before we take of the Lord's Supper tonight. The first is examine yourself. I've already explained what that means, but you get the point. Examine yourself. Secondly, and this is implied in the whole context of the book, love your church family. The issue that has arisen within Corinth is due to their lack of love for one another. If you love one another, you'll be unified, period, and you'll be unified during the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, this one should be obvious too, remember the gospel. Remember what is described as the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Remember the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember His broken body. Remember His shed blood. Remember His resurrection and that He's coming back. Remember these things as you take of the bread and the cup. Let them be at the forefront of your mind when you take of these elements. There's one last point from verses 33 through 34, and then we'll conclude with that. It is take the Lord's Supper rightly, with patient unity. Look at verses 33 through 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together, eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. See, this last point is much like the first one. Now, I can be honest that we are not struggling with what the church in Corinth struggles with. None of you have gotten drunk off of grape juice, to my knowledge. If you did, I would be quite impressed. Because you would have turned it into something it wasn't. None of you are gorging yourself on the wafers. Could you even imagine that being a possibility? No. We may not fall into the gross error that the Corinthian church does, but we can grow into it in more subtle ways. We can be ununified. We may smile at each other. We may greet each other. We may be all happy-go-lucky in public. But the question we need to ask ourselves, are we united even when we aren't visually, physically together? Are we Vista Baptist Church even when we walk out the building? The obvious answer is yes, we are Vista Baptist Church even when we walk out the building, but do we act like it? When the prayer chain goes out, do you say you're going to pray and then not pray? I mean, we've all done that before. You've told somebody you're going to pray for them, and you never prayed for them. You forgot about it. You know, that may not be a terrible thing, may not be the most awful sin in the world, but it is something to think about. When you tell someone you're going to pray for them, pray for them. Pray for them immediately, because you will likely forget. Or write it down at the very least. You could have the greatest memory in the world, and yet most of you don't remember what you ate for supper. Well, you're about to take of the Lord's Supper. I hope you remember that one. But when we come together, we are to come together with patient unity. We are to be patient with one another even prior to the Lord's Supper. We are to be patient with one another after the Lord's Supper. We are to be unified at all times and to strive towards that unity, which means that when somebody annoys us, we crucify it, not them. When we struggle with somebody, we try, or when there is a real sin that takes place, we try and reconcile with them, remembering that Christ reconciled us with God. So, when you take of the Lord's Supper, take it rightly. Some things have to be done in a certain way. I found that out about my sweater. The Corinthian church found it out to a much more serious and infinite degree about the Lord's Supper. If you aren't a believer, the Lord's Supper is not for you to take. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus. You need to believe in Him. Otherwise, like the believers that take it wrongly, you're just drinking judgment on yourself. But Christian, you need to take the Lord's Supper rightly. You need to take it with all these attributes that the Apostle Paul talks about here, with undivided impartiality, remembering anticipation, thorough self-examination, and patient unity. All those need to describe you, need to describe us as we take of the Lord's Supper tonight. I promise we're going to get there. The Lord's Supper is something that is very serious. But it's not just serious. It's also a very joyous occasion, because it reminds us that we have been reconciled to God. It reminds us that Jesus did die for us. It reminds us to look forward, eagerly awaiting His return. So yes, it is a serious matter, but it is a serious matter because of the truths, the glorious truths that it proclaims. So let's take of the Lord's Supper rightly tonight. I believe we're doing that now. So if deacons, you would come forward.